Good morning, good morning. Let's find our way over to Genesis chapter 21. I was talking with... it's not me, I'm good. I was talking with John Karenick in between. We were talking about memorizing Proverbs 31. That's just a long section, even if it is an A to Z kind of thing, an acrostic kind of thing, it still would be a challenge to memorize all of that. But you know, the key to that is you just have to have the proper motivation and desire, and you have to repeat and go back over some things. I've done some reading about scripture memorization, and I read about a fellow, he has a system, he writes the verses he's memorizing on cards, and as he walks every day. He works on these cards, and then once a month he goes back through all of his cards and refreshes those. And I think that's really the key. There are probably some things that we learn, maybe we had to learn in school to recite, and we couldn't say it now for anything. But if you went back and refreshed it, it would come back. It would come back. So if you have some desire to maybe to memorize scripture, to memorize a passage like Proverbs 31. The key to that is just keep working on that. Just keep working on that. Refresh that. It may be a little, some kind of system. There's all kinds of apps on your phone now that can do things like that for you to remind you to look back on it and so forth. There are things that we can remember if we really want to, if we really want to make an effort for all of that. So today we're in Genesis chapter 21. Read with me there in Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. This is an excellent chapter to help us see Abraham's growth. Been a little hard on Abraham here in some of his ups and downs, but we're going to see some good growth. And I think we're going to see something today that Abraham did that was probably harder maybe than we give Abraham credit for doing. So we want to think about that in Genesis chapter 21. Let's begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll work our way into this text. Oh Lord, we are thankful for this Bible class hour, and we pray a blessing upon every teacher and student right now. Open our hearts to your word. We ask, Father, a blessing as we consider Abraham's life and how you fulfilled your promises to him. Give us more faith in you, Father, as the great promise keeper. In Christ we pray, and amen. You know, as I'm looking at Genesis chapter 21, and I'm thinking about Isaac here being born, you know, we all knew that. Nobody came to class this morning and was wondering, boy, I wonder if Sarah ever has this baby that God has promised. But you know, Abraham didn't know that. He didn't know when this baby was going to be born, or even if this baby's going to be born. He's walking by faith. A little harder to do that sometimes. Back in the old days when we met at 6 and the Cowboys played at 3:15, how many times did you come to church and you didn't know the outcome of the game? Yeah. So you set your VCR. Wow. This is why I'm not in Jonathan Golightly's class, because I know what a VCR is. Or you set your DVR, and I would always try to not hear the outcome of the game. I wanted to go home and watch the Cowboy game and not know, but somebody would always tell me. Somebody would check their phone, and they would come and tell me the score of the game. And that was kind of aggravating, but sometimes it was kind of okay because the Cowboys had gotten crushed, and I didn't want to see that. Or sometimes it kind of made watching it a little bit easier. Because the Cowboys won, but maybe they won in overtime, so there'd be a lot of tension. I remember a game, somebody had told me, oh wow, the Cowboys pulled it out. And I went home and I watched the game, and they were like behind 1,000 points. And I was like, what? This guy must have got it wrong. He must have looked at his phone. We're not winning. Well, then this happened, and then that happened. And then this happened, and this happened. We're closing out. I'm like, well. And then, you know, we got the game into overtime, and I, Dina said, what's going on? I said, we're going to win in overtime. She said, I know. Well, somebody already told me. So there was no tension there at all. I knew we were going to be okay. And I think sometimes that's how we read Genesis. Hey, Abraham, it's going to be fine. I know how this game ends. You're going to get this baby. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham is walking by faith. And that can be hard. We sing that song, Trust and Obey. And that song is easy to sing. That's a great song. But it is not as always easy to have the kind of faith that Abraham had, and it can be particularly difficult over a long period of time. And we have spotlighted here some places where Abraham's faith faltered, like last week in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham tells big whoppers to Abimelech about his wife because he does not trust God as he should. But in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham's faith is rewarded by becoming sight. Isaac gets here. But I want to stress again the long time frames that are at work here in this chapter. And I want to encourage us to think about having faith like Abraham had when we're not able to see the end from the beginning. So this chapter is going to work into three pieces here. And we are going to have this wonderful, wonderful story of Isaac being born, which is just really, really a delightful story. And some, by the way, something we should delight in as well. And then Hagar and Ishmael get evicted. And that is not a very nice story. And that's hard on Abraham. We'll talk about that. It's hard on Abraham. And then we get to Abimelech, and there's some problems there with a well. And we want to talk about that, and we particularly want to talk about what that's doing in the text. Why this little land dispute is out here in the Bible. So let's see if we can work down through here. Let's talk about Isaac getting here. Let's talk about Isaac's birth. The Lord visited Sarah, Genesis 21:1. Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham, a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Please notice, three times the text says in just two verses that God kept his promises. As he had said, as he had promised. Now verse 2, which God had spoken to him. I think I know the purpose of this because Moses is repeating it again and again and again. God had been faithful to his word. God did what God said he would do. If you go home with nothing else out of Genesis chapter 21, besides God does what God says he will do, you'll done well. There's more here than just that, but that's plenty to hold on to right there. Those are two good verses to just mark because it just says it again and again. So Abraham, verse 3, called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, which means laughter, and this is as God instructed in chapter 17. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. More obedience. The response to God's promises is not to say, oh, God will do whatever I want for me whenever I want it. God just takes care of me anyway, so I can just live any way I want. The proper response to God's goodness is that we obey God. So there's the sign of the covenant, verse 4. Abraham now, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He's not going to Jonathan Golightly's class either. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. For everyone who hears will laugh over me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It's just one of the loveliest passages in the Bible, full of life and full of laughter. And I want to remind you again that in Old Testament days and even in New Testament days, a woman who was barren was often viewed as in some ways being spiritually defective. Something is wrong with your walk with God, otherwise you would have children. So being childless is such a burden to women even today. It is so painful and so difficult for women who, for whatever reason, whatever's going on there, don't have children. It's doubly difficult when people see that as some kind of visible marker that your relationship with God is tainted, that something is not right in your life. So for Sarah, this is just everything she could have ever hoped for and everything she could have ever dreamed of. And yet, in this text, there is a great place for us to rejoice as well. One scholar said the birth of Isaac involved much more than just the joy of parents. His birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise. When God called Abraham, he promised to make of him a great nation that would bless the whole world, Genesis chapter 12. Then he repeatedly promised that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, chapter 17, and to multiply them greatly, chapter 13. Abraham would be the father of the promised Messiah, chapter 15. Sarah would be the mother of the child, chapter 17, chapter 18. God has said a lot, hadn't he, to Abraham? You're having this child. You'll have this child with Sarah. Looked wildly improbable because they were too old. This wasn't going to happen. Sarah loses faith, says, take Hagar. Abraham loses faith. He takes Hagar. God fulfilled his word. The birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time. Oh, we need to remember that. See, we love that God does for me, God keeps his word, God keeps his promises. But sometimes, right now, that's when I want God to keep his promises. On my schedule and my time. How long have Abraham and Sarah been waiting for this child? As best we could reconstruct, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 25 years. Don't you know somewhere along the way they were saying, come on, God. Where's this baby? Don't you know Sarah was ready to have a baby? I want this baby. We've been waiting so long. What took so long? Did anybody notice that in these wonderful verses, God did not stop off and say, let me tell you why I made you wait. Let me explain to you why I didn't just give you that child 25 years ago. God does not explain himself. In Scripture, God rarely explains himself. Usually because we wouldn't understand what God was doing anyway, because we're humans with our little pea-sized brain. And many times when God does explain himself, people just bicker with God and argue with God because they don't get it. So God is not given to explain himself any more than a parent today feels obligated to explain to a three-year-old why he can't play in the street. Sometimes you just say, don't be doing that. And the child has to trust and obey. And Abraham doesn't get a long explanation. What does Abraham need? He needs to trust and obey. What do you and I need? Trust and obey. And the next time you get impatient with the Lord, just go back to Genesis chapter 21 and remember this long, 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 long wait that Abraham and Sarah had as they waited for Isaac. Ultimately, God is always faithful to his word. God always does what he says he will do, but he does that in his time and in his way because God knows better than we do. God knows what's best. So Isaac is here. His name means laughter, and Sarah is laughing and delighted. What do you want to ask about that? What do you want to add to that? That is a cool little section there. What else should we say about some of that in those first seven verses? Don't everybody talk at once. Lisa.
Sometimes while we're in the middle of waiting, it is very hard. But I think if we can encourage our younger people to have waited, I didn't wait 25 years, but there is that 6-year gap between Harley and Chloe. And I think we need, those of us who have waited for something, need to encourage them and point out that was worth the wait. God's blessing. Can you imagine without Chloe? I just can't imagine my life without Chloe. And so she was absolutely worth that wait.
Well, that's a great observation to make. Lisa says, we need to be reminded it's worth the wait to wait on God. God's blessings are amazing and incredible. And you know that Sarah was thrilled, and she wasn't thinking any more of the 25 years. She was just delighting in this child. And we just need to think about it. God's blessings and God's ways will be worth the wait. Sometimes we have single people and they've waited a long time to find that right person. Talked about that a lot this morning from Proverbs chapter 31. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Doing what's right, seeking the Lord, continuing to put him first. That will bring blessing. Maybe, I want to be careful here. God has promised Abraham and Sarah a child. God has not promised, that promise is for Abraham and Sarah. That's not, not every person has been promised a child, so I want to be careful and not mislead anyone to thinking somehow if I just wait, you know, we're going to have a baby. That's not necessarily the case. This is a promise for Abraham and Sarah. But whatever we're waiting on, particularly in the blessings of God and in the will of God, when those things come to pass, that'll be worth the wait. And maybe in the best way, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I might want to say something about heaven in the 10:40 hour. It will be worth the wait when we're in heaven. There won't be anybody in heaven who will say, "Oh, I gave up that life of wickedness. Man, I wish I'd partied more." Trust in the Lord. It'll be worth it. That's good, Lisa. I like that. What else should we add here? What else should we say? Well, then there's this difficult section because everybody's laughing and somebody else is laughing. This isn't good laughter. The child grew, verse 8, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, this is a very Genesis kind of thing. Oftentimes in Genesis, the writer Moses will deal with some minor characters, remember Lot, and kind of tidy up that story and tie up the loose ends and then be done with them. Write them out of the show is what happens in our TV shows today. You tune in and all of a sudden a major character is gone. No, they wrote him out. Okay. Well, what about Hagar? What about Ishmael? How'd they feel about Isaac? Is there going to be some tension? Oh, you know there's going to be tension there. There'll be some problems there. For 13 years, Abraham and Ishmael have been father and son. Now, it's Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. We going to share? Is that we going to be able to share? How's that going to work out? Well, Moses here tidies up the Ishmael story, ties up the loose ends of that, and yeah, this is it for Ishmael. You need to get all of the Ishmael you want right here because he's stepping off the pages of Scripture after this. So Sarah, Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. That could be as late as 3. It could be as late as 3. Ishmael here then is 13, give or take, depending on how long it took Isaac to be weaned. Some people think he's as old as 18. So, I mean, he's a big old boy, okay? He's getting grown up, okay? But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Laughing is the key note. That's what Isaac's name means. But this isn't, "Woohoo, you had a baby. This is so great. I'm so proud for you." There's lots of discussion here because the word for laughing, I have the marginal note, means laughing in mockery. And it seems to be really nasty. It's the kind of laughing that the Philistines did when they mocked Samson when they put his eyes out and he was led about by a little boy. That wasn't happy laughing. You know, I'm laughing with you and I'm laughing at you. Yeah. I'm laughing at you. Everyone else was laughing about Isaac, but somehow what Ishmael did wasn't the same. He is not doing what everyone else is doing. Some have thought that he is making fun of Isaac's unusual birth. Is he saying some things about you're born to an old woman? Is that what he is saying? Sarah, I think, is 90, if I remember the math here correctly. And I'm hoping I'm not offending anybody if I say that when you're 90, you probably are going to fit in the senior citizens class pretty well. You're going to get your AARP discount. Probably more than anything, this has to do with his inheritance and his place in the family. And I wonder if he wasn't mocking Isaac and saying something about, "You're never going to be the first son. You're never going to be daddy's heir. You're not going to inherit." Are we getting some of that? That's a big issue in Bible times. Big issue in Bible times. You know, what gets Joseph in trouble with his brothers? Everyone says it's the coat of many colors. That is true, sort of. But the coat signified that he was being treated as the firstborn. That the firstborn would not be Reuben, who was actually the first one on the ground, but that Jacob was going to treat Joseph as his heir and the firstborn. That's why the boys freak out. The coat was cool, but it's what the coat meant. And I wonder if Ishmael here isn't, hey, I'm the firstborn, not you. Particularly, his laughing causes Sarah, verse 10, to say to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. That's what Mama's concerned about. And I'm not sure I'm going to be too hard on Sarah here. Some people have said this is pride and jealousy. I think this is just Mama Bear. Mama Bear looking after her cub. And we do know in this culture that children born to slaves in this Canaanite culture could in fact inherit. So she may have some justifiable concern here that what Ishmael is doing and what Ishmael is saying, if he's talking about being daddy's number one, maybe she's concerned that legally he is going to share in the inheritance. The thing then, verse 11, was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. The tension and drama in his home is really hard for Abraham to deal with and to work with. And I think what we need to see in verse 11 is that Abraham loved Ishmael. And I forget that. Because I'm all about Isaac, and Isaac's the boy born to Sarah and so forth and so on. Ishmael has been his only son, and he is Abraham's son, has been his only son for these 13 or more years. And now there's all this friction, and his wife is saying, get rid of this child. Man, that's hard. I don't want to throw Ishmael. What are you talking about? He's my boy. I can't cast out Ishmael. I can't send that away. How could I do that? By the way, in chapter 22, God is going to ask Abraham to do something incredibly difficult with Isaac. And if Abraham can't do something difficult with Ishmael that's not as difficult as what comes up in chapter 22, he'll never get to chapter 22. He'll never get there. You watch Abraham here. Abraham shows obedience in what was a very hard command for him, and that sets us up for the success of chapter 22. Just watch and see how some of that goes. So God said to Abraham, verse 12, be not displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Very unusual in Scripture here for the husband to be told that he ought to listen to his wife and do what she says. In some ways, listening to Sarah doesn't seem like a great idea. God says, oh, we're going to do that. Do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He is the child of promise. He's the child of promise. I've got Isaac. That's where that's going to go. It's all going to be just fine. However, I will make a nation, verse 13, of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Be assured, God's going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him. It will be okay. It will be okay. So Abraham rose early in the morning. In chapter 22, Abraham rose early in the morning. One of the great things about Abraham is when God tells him to do stuff, he gets up early and gets started doing what God said. That's amazing. I think I would have had a farewell feast and another hunting trip, and 6 weeks later we'd have had a big goodbye part. Nope. Early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. There are some translations that are, it's not well done in verse 14. They end up with the child on the back of Hagar. And sometimes in our little kids' classes, Hagar has Ishmael as a papoose, you know, he's 13 or maybe 15. That's a lot of kiddo. Hagar, get up here. She's not carrying her teenage son, okay? Gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder along the child, sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So she goes to the south. Probably what Hagar's doing is she's going home. She's going back to Egypt, and she gets lost. And, of course, water is the first thing that people use up, and that is the reason people to this day die in the desert. They run out of water, and they dehydrate, and they die. And that's what happens here to Hagar. Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 14, took bread, skin, and water, gave it to Hagar. She put it on her shoulder. She departed. She wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Some translations have cast. She threw him. done with you, kid. No, the term is much softer than cast. It is a term that is used for lowering a body into a grave, is the term that is how that term is used. So they're out of water and they're dying. And she sets him down to die. She went down and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. She said, "Let me not look on the death of my child." She sat opposite him and she lifted up her voice and wept. Boy, Hagar's life changed, didn't it? Her son stands to inherit everything that this rich, rich rancher Abraham has. And she gets evicted. She gets thrown out of the house. And now we're lost in the desert and we're going to die. This is just sad. But God, verse 17, heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand. I will make of him a great nation." God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy. He grew up. He lived in the wilderness. He became an expert with the bow. Lived in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So God makes provision. God makes promise. Ishmael's name, you remember, means God hears. This experience is a little different from the experience in chapter 16. There she found a fountain of water but found no hope at all. Apparently Ishmael and Hagar had forgotten the promises that God had made concerning Ishmael. But now God reaffirms those and God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. By the way, if you are talking with a Muslim about their faith, they will say that Abraham is the father of their faith because they're the children of Ishmael. And they're all about Ishmael and they're all about this account right here. And maybe in some ways there's some poetic justice. Isaac and Ishmael didn't get along, and Isaac and Ishmael still not getting along. And that's kind of where that is. So here we see Abraham's faithfulness, and we see Abraham doing something that was hard to do. And it seems to me that as I get ready to look at chapter 22, where Abraham did what I think is probably the hardest thing that anybody would ever be asked to do, faithfulness in small things leads to faithfulness in big things. And so sometimes we play down being faithful in little things. It doesn't matter. It's not that important. It's not that big a deal. If you're not faithful in little, you can never be faithful in much. And if you want to know how Abraham got to be Abraham of chapter 22, particularly the Abraham of chapter 20, who's telling lies and who isn't very courageous and isn't very faithful, chapter 21 stitches that together. Do what God tells you to do. And he's doing that in the naming of the boy, verse 3. He's doing that in the circumcision of the boy, verse 4. He's doing that in sending out, verse 14, Ishmael and Hagar as God told him to do. Rose early in the morning. I don't think anybody expected God to raise up a nation from Ishmael, but he did. God does what he says he will do, and we need to be faithful to God and trust God and do what God says. That's a tough little section there. I love verses 1 to 7. Don't like Hagar and Ishmael having to get out of camp, but they can't. That's never going to go. What else you want to add to that? What else should we say here about Ishmael? By the way, Paul says something about Ishmael. We may talk about that. What else should we add here? Well, how about this Abimelech fellow then? Let's drill a well. There's a treaty, verse 22. At the time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." Is this the same Abimelech of chapter 21? Of chapter 20? It may be. Some people think Abimelech is the title of a chief of the tribe of a chief, like Caesar. And so this could be like the Abimelech. You have to work with some of that. He may just be older now. 20 or so years have gone by. Verse 23, "Swear to me here, God's with you in all that you do." Verse 22, "Therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity. Yeah, don't lie to me like you did in chapter 20. Don't be telling me lies. No, don't deal with me falsely. "But as I've dealt kindly with you, so you'll deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." Abraham's life is blessed by God, and people look at his life and say, you have something that I don't have. You have the blessings of God. I'm not going to mess with you. God is with you. God takes care of you. Let's make a covenant. Abraham said, verse 24, I'll swear. And so when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, well, I didn't know about who'd done this thing. You did not tell me. I've not heard of it until today, verse 26. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you've set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you'll take from my hand, that they may be a witness for me. I dug this well. So we made a deal. We all agreed this is my well. And these 7 sheep are going to remind you, this is my well. In this land, it's like West Texas, water matters. And we're going to see some other issues. Isaac's going to have some well issues. Water matters. So the place was called Beersheba because there they swore an oath. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. There's a couple of places Hagar, in chapter 16, addresses God as the God who sees. And here God is addressed as the everlasting God. Tracing out some of the names of God can be enormously helpful here. And maybe these encounters with Abimelech kind of bookend. We had chapter 20, we have Abimelech, some things happen, and now we have closure with the Abimelech story. And in that first story with Abimelech, Abraham disgraces himself, he's not very faithful, and now here he is faithful. And he makes a covenant, and he plants a tree, and there he does what? He calls on the name of God, verse 33. So this is the Abimelech story, 20 and 21. And it brings Abraham to a higher point of faith. Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. That seems to be the point of all of this, is that God is taking care of Abraham, and the planting of this tree would be a symbol of fruitfulness and prosperity. And what Abraham is doing is he's saying, I'm going to plant a tree here to remind me of how God took care of me. That's pretty good. I want to be reminded of the care of God. That's a helpful kind of thing. Let me give you some applications here out of this chapter that will help us. A couple of things from chapter 21. First and foremost, God comes through with his word. Isaac is the most visible manifestation of the promises that we have seen. Those promises are all things that God says are going to happen someday. Someday your children will live in this land. Someday there'll be a great nation. Someday the Messiah will come. There's nothing there that you can put your hands on. You can now. Put your hands on Isaac and change his diapers. That is a visible manifestation. And maybe if I was going to say, how come God made Abraham and Isaac wait so long, is because if they'd had a baby like everybody else had a baby in their 20s and their 30s, Isaac wouldn't look like a child of promise. When you have a baby when you're 100, he's a visible manifestation of the promises of God, isn't he? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. This baby comes from the Lord and makes us laugh. Secondly, God's incredible, unexpected plan. No one would have predicted Isaac. No one would have thought that a 100-year-old man could have a child. This just shows God's ways are not our ways. And God can do things that we would never have expected and can take care of us in ways beyond anything that we would have imagined. We should hold on to the Isaac story more. When we did timeline this summer, Isaac didn't even make the timeline because the account of his life is not very full. There's not a lot of discussion about him. We have Abraham, and then we just jump to Jacob because Jacob has 12 sons and Joseph and all the famous business with all of that. But Isaac ought to be more famous, because he's just a marker of God's incredible blessing and how God does things far beyond anything that we would have possibly expected. And I would say this, the Hagar mistake keeps causing Abraham problems. He should not have fathered a child with Hagar. And that just kept biting him. Till finally it was untenable and he had to tell Hagar and Ishmael, you're out, you got to go. And that was painful for him. We need to be mindful of that. You do things that are wrong, you can be forgiven of that, but sometimes the effects of that will just linger and make your life hard. If you break the law, you can be forgiven and go to heaven, but you may go to jail, which would not be fun at all. See? If you mistreat people and lose people's trust, you can be forgiven of that, and you can seek reconciliation and cry and ask that brother to forgive you. But your relationship with that brother will not be the same, at least not at first. That'll be painful. That'll be awkward. Sin's effects linger. And that happens here in Abraham's life. It's a mistake he made, and it becomes an ongoing mistake for him. Then finally, in Romans chapter 9 and in Galatians 4, the fullest use of this is in Galatians 4. Paul says, let me tell you the story of Hagar. Let me tell you the story of Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. And all of the Jews reading this said, boy, that's our story. We're the children of Sarah. We're the children of promise. And these Gentile Christians, them is the Hagarites. And Paul says in Galatians, I'll tell you who the children of promise are. Those who are serving the Lord. It is the only time that Paul uses an extended allegory in that fashion. We're coming to Galatians in our reading, and we'll talk more about Galatians as we get there in our daily Bible reading. But now you know the backstory to the Hagar-Ishmael account, and you'll be able to appreciate the spin that Paul puts on it, because it is an unexpected use of that particular account. What else should we say about this? I'm right up against the bell here. Last chance, last call, last something. You want to add an application to some of this? What else should we say here? That's an interesting chapter with a unique take, but it is a powerful chapter because it helps us to trust and obey over the long haul. That's hard because you don't know the end, but Abraham got there and we can too.